Like you to turn to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, the 20th verse, and before you get there, I'll have it read. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. The Ten Commandments lists 4 inalienable rights that every just government offers its citizens. Protection of life, you shall not kill or murder. Protection of home, you shall not commit adultery. Protection of property, you shall not steal. And protection of reputation, you shall not bear false testimony. The primary application of this law against false testimony is aimed at court proceedings. Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter, 16 to 21, gives us an example. It says in verse 16, if a malice witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. You notice it says they must stand before the presence of the Lord. Standing before the Lord is what makes Israel's courts of inquiry effective. Their entire system of government was only as good as their proximity to God. When they drifted away from God, all aspects of the nation deteriorated. When they returned to God, they prospered. The 18th verse in reading on in Deuteronomy says the judges must make a thorough investigation. And if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his fellow Israelite, then due to the false witness, as that witness intended to do to the other party. So God intended that there be immediate consequences for false testimony. Verse 16 refers to a malicious witness, not simply one who has made a mistake. It's someone who intends harm by witnessing against another person. The last part of the 19th verse, you must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Now, the stated reason or purpose for this is to purge evil, the evil of bearing false testimony to do people harm from among the Israelites. The method of purging that evil is by installing fear. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. But in order for this to work, it says you must show no pity. And this is where our modern justice system breaks down. By being lenient towards criminals, you are in fact inviting crime into the community and causing the innocent to suffer. Hard justice requires equity. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot. Forgiveness is a personal issue. But for the sake of the community, justice must be carried out faithfully, lest potential criminals become emboldened to break the law. God's word teaches that firm and consistent justice reduces crime. We've lost sight of that fact in these days, but not God never did. I'll give you a good example of an enactment of justice. We'll step away from our subject of false testimony just to look at the enactment of judgment and how severe it must be. So we have an example of that in the book of Joshua. A man named Achan broke God's laws, and the whole community suffered because of it. It always does, although not as immediately or as graphically as in Achan's case, but the community always suffers when men break the laws of God. Achan had transgressed a clearly stated commandment of the Lord, which was to take no plunder from the defeat of Jericho. Achan disobeyed God, and God brought it to the attention of Joshua, who was the leader of the people at that time. He brought it to his attention by allowing Israel to be defeated in their next battle, even though it was a battle they should have easily won. This serves to illustrate what is always the case: the community inevitably suffers from every crime that goes unpunished. Again, not as quickly and not as obviously as it is in this case, but it always does. Joshua ferreted out with the Lord's assistant who the culprit was. Achan had hidden this wealth that he had taken in the floor of his own tent. God knew it. Nobody else in the entire camp knew it, but God knew it. The God we serve, the God who we honor today, he knew it. God knows all, every crime and every sin we commit. This illustrates why justice could only occur in Israel as long as God remained among them, because God was right there to oversee justice in Israel as a very unique government established by God and ruled by God. This is also true, however, of every nation, although it was not as immediately obvious as it was in this case. Without God, justice is unattainable. If God isn't overseeing our nation or any other nation, and if God is not holding men accountable for their sins, then every nation will fall, be corrupted, ultimately be destroyed. Joshua speaks sympathetically to Achan when he had discovered who he was with the help of God. You remember that Joshua cast lots to see which of the tribes this sin existed in. and it fell on Achan's tribe. And then he cast lots to see which of the family heads this sin existed in, and it fell on Achan's family, and eventually it got right down to Achan, and there was no denying that God had shown the whole community who it was who had committed this sin. Then Joshua said to Achan, and listen to the sympathy in this appeal. Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." After Achan confessed, Joshua had him stoned to death, along with his family. They showed no pity. Even though Achan confessed his sin and showed remorse for having done it, they showed no pity. Does this mean God had no pity on him? Not necessarily. But it was essential that Israel understand how dangerous it is to ignore God's commandments. Without the fear of the Lord, the whole community would inevitably be lost. And that's, again, these truths apply to all nations and to our world at large. Without the fear of the Lord, nations and people will be lost, because we will turn more and more to our own ways, which will be more and more destructive and hateful. There will be more wars, there will be more strife, there will be more violence. If we don't fear God, if we don't have something that stands above us and orders our behavior. And so, in Israel's case, God commanded that they judge Achan and his family and remove them from Israel for the sake of the community. It's worth noting that a great number of fathers bring this same condemnation upon their own families by demonstrating indifference towards God and his word and his commandments. Achan is not an exception. Achan is an example of what happens to men and their families when they ignore God and when they break his commandments. So don't be shocked by this enactment of judgment. Now then, in Leviticus 19:16, we are shown that although the commandments against bearing false witness applies primarily to court testimony, it absolutely applies to a myriad of other circumstances, such as slander and gossip, for example. This can be as dangerous in the court of public opinion as false testimony is in a court of law. So God says in Leviticus 19:16, "Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord." Slander has the power to alienate and even stir up hostility towards those who it is aimed at. James says in the 4th chapter, 11th verse, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister judges them and speaks against the law and judges it, by the way. Our opinions sometimes exceed the requirements of a law, which is to treat the law as if it were inadequate. That's why James goes on to say that he that judges his brother judges of the law. If you overrule the law, or if you go beyond the law, or if you go beyond the word of God in judging your brother, you are judging the law as inadequate and not up to your standards. It is also a criticism of the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We are not given the work of proving other people's being wrong in their sins. The Holy Spirit is to do that. We are to keep the law. We are to keep the commandments of the law. But we need not go any further than that. The law is sufficient. And what Moses commanded in the law was sufficient punishment. And anything that goes beyond that is a criticism of law, according to James. The law against bearing false testimony would also apply to giving false information to get some kind of advantage over another person. Proverbs 20 and 22 says, "The Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him." Cheating your fellow man. This car I'm selling you has never been in a wreck when it has. That is a false testimony and unacceptable to God. Proverbs 12:22, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." False statements are so common in our age, especially in the field of advertising, we expect very little else. How many of you trust what is being said on your television when they're promoting a product? About 80% of it just goes right on by because you know that it's nonsense, it's overstatement, it's very often not true at all. And God hates that. God hates that we get in a position to where we can't trust one another's word straightforward, in a straightforward manner. It apparently was a common practice to swear to the truthfulness of your statements in Moses' time by invoking the name of the Lord to support what you were averring. Deuteronomy 6:13, we've read this before, but it says, "Fear the Lord your God and serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." So swearing and taking oaths was necessary to bolster the confidence in one's word. Later, Jesus, who taught a better way, advised his hearers to live and speak in simple honesty. Strive to live in truth. He said, all you need to say, you don't need to swear, you don't need to take oaths. All you need to say is yes or no. And then Jesus said, anything beyond this comes of the evil one. If you have to do to aver your honesty or to convince someone that what you're saying is true, if you have to go beyond just saying yes, it is true, or no, it isn't true, then that suspicion, that distrust, comes of the evil one. Nothing attests to the truthfulness of our words like just simply living honestly, simply telling the truth on all occasions. False witness even applies to the little white lies. We might tell one another to extract ourselves from usually uncomfortable situations. But all of this falls under the general category of bearing false witness and is generally self-serving, as all false witness is. Even those little white lies, to spare ourselves or someone else embarrassment, is self-serving. Most genuinely honest people are first of all honest with themselves. They don't need to exaggerate their accomplishments or cover their inadequacies because God is their sufficiency. God is their maker. God made me the way I am. If I am insufficient, if I am lacking in any way, remember, I am still in God's hands and He's working on me. I don't need to cover those things up. And I don't need to exaggerate everything. I'm exactly what God intends me to be if I am in step with the Lord. Paul, in speaking of some who had abandoned the faith, addressed the issue of spiritual truth in 1 Timothy 6, 4 through 6. He says they are conceited, these people who are contending against the truth, conceited, understanding nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of a corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth. What's the problem with these people? They have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gains. That's what a good deal of it is about. But godliness with contentment is great gain, and we'll be focusing on that next week. They were guilty of twisting the truth to their own advantage, making false witness of the gospel of Christ through their contemptuous and contentious pride. You see, falseness reaches to every corner of our life experience. Even lies that are attempting to spare people's feelings are not necessarily beneficial. Someone asked you, "Am I too fat?" What do you say? There are a lot of tactful answers to those kind of questions, but sometimes, being caught off guard, we simply say, "No, no, not at all." Well, what would Jesus say? Would He lie in order to spare someone's feelings? I think Jesus would probably go to the root of the problem. He might, or if He was as limited as I am, He might say, "Well, why do you ask that? What makes you ask that? Let's talk about why you feel that way. Let's think about God and your relationship to God and how He thinks of you. And let's think about if we aren't worrying a little too much about the opinions of other people. And you could take that same opportunity, rather than saying no, not at all, to help them really resolve a genuine spiritual problem. Jesus, who was the Word of God in the flesh and the very essence of truth, was by nature opposed to everything false. We need to understand that about our Lord. If we're going to walk with the Lord, we need to know that He is against everything false. Everything false in our conversation, everything false in the things we do, whether we do them for good reasons or not, Jesus is against everything that is false. To the Jews that believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then, if you're really my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That, to me, is one of the most profound claims in the entire Bible. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the great evils Satan has foisted on humanity is a bondage to lies. God knows that when you eat from this tree that he has forbidden, your eyes will be open and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. Well, humanity's eyes were not opened, and we did not become like gods. And there is still a great deal of disagreement over what is good and evil. But rather than turning back to the Creator, when he realized his sin, Adam hid from him, and humanity continues to do that, hide from God, and persist in the darkness that they have brought upon their lives, when turning to truth could set them free. Covering our shame with inadequate rationalizations, blaming everything and everyone for our condition except ourselves. Honesty requires repentance when we have sinned. What must we do? What can we do? Repent. I chose wrong. I'm sorry. I need restoration. That would have been all that Adam would have needed to do. Instead of turning to the truth of God, which is Jesus, and being set free from the lie of the devil, the world persists in darkness. John 8:43-44. "Why is my language unclear to you?" Jesus said this, speaking to a group of people. "Why is my language unclear to you? Why are you so vague? Why is it so hard for you to understand the truth?" Jesus is addressing the most religious men of his day, the most educated and religious men of his day. They were experts in the law of Moses, and they are not understanding him. Why not? Jesus tells us why not. "Because you are unable to hear what I say." And why is that? "Because you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. And he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there was no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's the problem. You have never broken relationship with that one who lied to you from the beginning and is continuing to lie to you in every way and by every means possible. And until you're willing to realize and to recognize, until I am willing to recognize that power that Satan has over my life, I will never be free. As religious as they were still under the delusion of Satan's false testimony. You will be like gods, knowing good and evil. They thought themselves pretty much over and above all of the other people in Israel, and they understood that Israel was the greatest nation on earth, and so that made them the most important of all men anywhere. And that's a God complex. No one who is trying to be God can hear God. No one who is trying to be God, the absolute, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, no one who is trying to be God can hear God. And there are billions of people trying to be gods, not only in religion, but among the business leaders and every other walk of life, including families. When certain husbands think they know everything and want to be a god over their own family or the woman likewise. It's wherever there is any element of responsibility for authority, there is this desire in this world that we live in to be God. And that's what Nietzsche called the will to power. The will to power. I want to be the one who calls the shots. And it creates nothing but strife, political strife, social strife, even strife within our families. But once again, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you want to escape that? Here's how. If you hold to my teachings, you will really be my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free from the bondage of the lies of the enemy. The truth is, we are not God, but our Father is. We don't have to figure out everything for ourselves or achieve perfection on our own. All we need to do is trust our Father God and allow Him to instruct us in righteousness. And that instruction is made complete in Jesus. The work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. All you need to do is focus on Jesus and obey him and try to learn all of the life lessons he teaches. And you will be what God requires you. The message is stop believing the lie, stop living the lie, and start living the truth. It may be humbling. The God who commands us not to bear false witness has sent his Son among us to bear witness to the truth. If bearing witness is a scourge to the kingdoms of this world, how much more important then is it to the kingdom of God? If we claim to be in the kingdom of God and have not been set free from the lies of the devil, I think we're deceiving ourselves. Because of the potential of false testimony, and what damage it can inflict. Now, going back, thinking in the court system, collaboration was required before the judge. If you're going to witness against someone, here's what the scripture says in Deuteronomy 17:6. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person will be put to death. But no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. This is too important. We need to collaborate the truth. Again, think of all the damage Satan's lies has inflicted upon the world without one symbol of collaboration. He said, "You will not surely die." What evidence, what support, what collaboration did he have for that statement? He just simply said it and we swallowed it. Hook, line, and sinker. Now compare the testimony of Jesus that he speaks of in John 5:31. We'll read down. He says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true." What he means is it is not established. "There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true." Jesus is not asking for the judge to judge him on the basis of his word alone. You have sent to John, and he testified to the truth. So this is one of the witnesses for Jesus. "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth." John was a prophet. He was promised to Israel by the angel Gabriel. He was born miraculously to an aged and barren couple. He was a miracle for all of Israel to behold. They bore witness that he was, in fact, a prophet sent from God. You remember that story? Yes, you do. I've used it so many times. How did they know that John was a prophet? Well, again, his father Zechariah was ministering in the Holy of Holies all by himself. Nobody was there. He met the angel. The angel said, "You're going to have his son. You're going to name him John, and he's going to be a forerunner of Christ." He come out, and he couldn't talk. He was so amazed. He was so thunderstruck. And all of the people that were outside waiting for him to come out, because that was the tradition, all of them were waiting for John to Zechariah to come out. He said, he made motions to them that what had happened to him and what he had seen. Now, he told them that my wife and I, who are way up in age and have never been able to conceive a son, this angel inside this building that I have been in has told me that I'm going to have a son. Well, it happens. And it shocked the entire community because he was a leader among the Jews. And all of the Jews were outside, or a great many of the witnesses of the Jews were outside praying while he was in the temple. He comes out and says, "I've seen an angel from God, and he says he's going to send a prophet to Israel through my wife and I." Okay, so you see, now it was an evidence to Israel that John was in fact a prophet. because it was such an incredible miracle. They all went about saying, we wonder what kind of man this child is going to grow up to be. And so they looked forward to the ministry of John, and they responded quickly to the ministry of John. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God. Their great prophet, their only prophet in 400 years, known and accepted by the entire community, says, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And so that's witness number one. It's pretty strong. Then Jesus goes on. He's not my number one witness, by the way. He goes on to say, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved, because I know you believed in John. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy that light. John was God's witness to Israel for a short time until he began to say things they didn't want to hear, such as Jesus is the Lamb of God who will die for the sins of the world. So Jesus goes on. I have a testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works I am doing now, testify that the Father has sent me. So he's saying the miracles that I am doing, the raising of the dead, the healing of the lame, the giving voice to those who have never spoke, the opening of ears and the opening of blind eyes in all different areas, even the raising of the dead. These things testify that I'm more than just any average man. This testifies that what I am saying is true. And you can add to that his own death and resurrection. And I've told you recently how much weight I put in that. Show me another man anywhere, in any religion, in any philosophy, anywhere ever, that can back up his truth by coming out of the grave, and I will put him on an equal footing with Jesus. Jesus said, these things are witness of me. You want witnesses? Your greatest prophet says that I am the Lamb of God. The works that I am doing right now among you say that I am the Word of the Son of God. And the fact that I am raised from the dead, or will be raised from the dead, ultimately testify that I am the Son of God. And the Father who sent me, Jesus goes on, okay, now that's number one witness, number two witness. Now here's number three witness. The Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me, though you have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you don't believe in the one he sent. He said God himself had testified concerning him. When did that happen? Well, it happened at his baptism when God spoke out of the heavens. He comes out, John baptizes him. When he is raised from the water, God says, this is my beloved Son, with his own voice and in his own words. Hear ye him. Well, that's the star witness. Then again, when the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke from the heavens again. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And then in John 12:29, while they were in the temple and he was teaching, He knew it was about his time. He says, God, glorify your son. God spoke from heaven and said, I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again. Three times God spoke from heaven. However, the testimony must be heard to be effective. If you're a jury and someone is giving an adequate testimony on behalf of someone who is accused of something, you got to listen to what the witness says. You can't be reading a book or be distracted. And the problem was a great many people didn't hear God speaking from heaven because they weren't into God that much. They weren't into listening to God. They didn't want to hear God. And for those, they thought it thundered. They thought there was a great roar and an incredible sound. And those who are genuinely seeking to hear the voice of the Lord said, did you hear that? God is speaking directly from heaven. And they said, no, it just thundered. Jesus' star witness doesn't mean that they had to hear him or to listen to him. And Jesus said many of them didn't. Then he gives us one more. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to life. The very scriptures that they were built on, that their nation was formed around, the very scriptures that they depended on so much, spoke of Jesus very vividly in the books of the Psalms and the books of Isaiah and Daniel and any number of the others. It's very plain that the suffering servant was Jesus. And yet they didn't believe their own witness, their own scriptures. The world is suspended between Satan's lies and the truth of Jesus. Lies are as foreign to the nature of Jesus as truth is to Satan, who is the father of lies. The testimony offered on behalf of Jesus was and is being rejected by our world. But it is they who are being judged, not Jesus. Truth is everything. We need to be people of truth because our Lord God is truth, and we can't follow him without following truth. If you don't believe in truth, you don't believe in God. Welcome to chaos. Jesus said, if you know the truth, it'll set you free. You can become what you've always wanted to be, what God wants you to be. If you know the truth will set you free. Amen. God bless you.